As some of you know, I was raised here in Southern California in Glendora, which is a small town in the San Gabriel Valley. There I attended the United Methodist Church from the time I was in preschool until I left for college. I had a very good experience growing up in that little church. It profoundly shaped the person I became. And I know of others from that church who feel the same way. And that's testimony to the fact that a little church can make a huge difference in the lives of its members. I had many good friends at that church, and I am still in close contact with a number of them, although it's been 40 years since I was actively involved there. But I want to tell you one story. When I was 15 years old, two boys in our church were killed in a car accident. They were also 15 years old. Their names were Van and John. Those of us who were in the Methodist Youth Fellowship with them served as the pallbearers at their funeral. I helped carry the casket of my friend Van to the grave. I had known Van much longer than I had known John. Van and I had been in preschool together at the Methodist Church, then in elementary school, Sunday school. We had been on the track team together at junior high school, and I was looking forward to being with him in high school. I admired Van and looked up to him. He seemed fearless and confident in ways that I wasn't. Van's parents are still active members of the Methodist Church in Glendora, and even though it's been 47 years since they died, every August on the anniversary of their deaths, I send a note to Van's parents to let them know that I haven't forgotten their son, and of course, they deeply appreciate this. To this day, I grieve their deaths. I recall the events surrounding their deaths as if they occurred last week. I remember the phone call from another member of the youth group informing me of the unbelievable news. I remember trying not to cry at the funeral since I didn't want to appear weak. I remember how I finally broke down at the graveside when I saw Van's mother blow him a parting kiss goodbye. I remember these events as if they were recent because their deaths were a trauma, not only for me, but for everyone else in the church, but especially for those of us in the youth group. Teenagers aren't accustomed to thinking about death. At that age, we imagine that death is so far removed from us that it'll never touch us. So when two of our friends were suddenly snatched away from us just as we were about to enter high school, our world was deeply shaken. We were forced to confront mortality in a way we otherwise wouldn't have had to deal with it. As a result, our youth group became very serious about our Christian faith. We had just gotten a new youth pastor from Fuller Seminary a few months before Van and John died. And he became the shepherd of our vulnerable souls for the next few years. He challenged us to make a decision for faith in the gospel, and we were ready to listen to him and to take his challenge seriously, since the deaths of Van and John had shown us that life is not to be taken for granted. Their deaths thus became the occasion for us to make a serious commitment to God and to Christ. From that point forward, we were in earnest about being serious Christians. We knew that life belongs to God and that our lives were to be dedicated to God. For those of us who lived through these events, it is difficult to imagine how our lives might have been different had our friends not died. But they did die, and this event played a formative role in our lives and in our Christian faith. For many people in our society, death is an unpleasant topic that is best not spoken about. Behind this reticence to mention or think about death is fear. Fear of death is an unconscious motivator of many people. And with the loss of traditional religious faith on the part of many people today, death is something that people don't know how to wrap their minds around, I've noticed this time and again in conversation with people. I've had people tell me that they try never to think about their own death because they only want to think happy thoughts. But this is a form of denial. For the truth is that we're all going to die. And if we refuse to face up to this fact that each of us will someday die, we miss that which gives depth to our experience of life. And as a result, we live lives on the surface, living superficial lives. That's what Elizabeth Kubler-Ross meant when she said, "It is the denial of death that is partially responsible for people living empty, purposeless lives." And I agree with her. It is not by fleeing from the awareness of mortality, but acknowledging it and embracing it that we can find the depth and richness of life. I don't think a day goes by that I am not aware of my own mortality. This doesn't mean I dwell on death in some morbid sense, but every morning when I wake up, I realize that being alive is a precious gift. And as I get older, I also realize that I now have more time behind me and less time ahead of me before I die. This forces me to choose my priorities very carefully so as not to waste the time remaining to me. We have to speak about death in the church. Indeed, the church is one of the few places in our society where death and the fear of death can be discussed forthrightly. And that is because of the nature of Christian faith. Death is a very prominent theme in the New Testament. The cross on which Jesus died is the central symbol of our faith. Just look right up front. Moreover, a central aspect of the gospel message is that death is not to be feared. Think about that for a moment. The ability to live without fear of death. How many people in our society can even imagine such a thing? And yet the gospel bids us to look death in the face because faith in God gives us the courage and serenity to live without fear of death. And this is one thing that the church has to offer people in our society who are trying to deny death because they are so afraid of it. The passage from the letter to the Hebrews testifies to the early Christian experience that faith in Christ had liberated persons who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. I find this to be a truly remarkable passage in the Bible. It correctly describes the paralysis that fear of death can lead to. Such fear is a form of slavery. And yet some people are so enslaved by their fear of death that they can't imagine any alternative to it. One thing about the early Christians that attracted the attention of the Romans who persecuted them was their fearlessness in the face of death. The Romans were amazed and perplexed by the Christians because they weren't afraid to die. When the Romans threatened the Christians with death unless they worshiped the Roman gods, the Christians gladly accepted death over betrayal of their faith. This courage in the face of death made a powerful impression on the Romans and actually contributed to the spread of Christianity in the Roman Empire. The Romans were curious about what the Christians believed that enabled them to live without such fear of death. It alerted the Romans to the possibility of another understanding of death than that which they held, or more accurately, I suppose, it alerted them to the possibility of another understanding of death than that which held them in bondage. What if death is not the annihilation of our lives? What if it's the beginning of a new life on the other side of death? Although Jesus died on the cross, we Christians proclaim that God raised him from the dead. Moreover, we believe that we too shall be raised from the dead by God. I once heard a remarkable sermon at a church in Chicago I'll never forget. The minister said, It is the job of the church not only to teach people how to live, it's also the church's job to teach people how to die. I was so struck by that comment, and his comment has stayed with me to this very day. I completely agree with him. Part and parcel of our belief as Christians is that we must fully accept our own deaths in order to live courageously and boldly. That's why the Apostle Paul interprets the act of baptism as a participation in the death of Jesus. He writes, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Hence, the initiatory rite by which we become members of the church is a symbolic participation in the death of Jesus. We are asked to die with Jesus so that we can also be raised from the dead with him. Paul goes on to say, if we have died with Christ, we know that we shall also live with him. Now, none of us really wants to die, unless, of course, there are exceptional circumstances such as an incurable illness that brings much pain and suffering. Also, sadly, some persons choose suicide on account of deep emotional pain and despair. But even the people in these horrible circumstances would really prefer to live, but to live healthy and happy lives. I think we all want life, as well as the abundant life of which Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. And for that reason, the prospect of death hovers before us like a threat to everything we most desire and want. The threat to our lives that death poses can even be experienced as a punishment, as though we had a death sentence hanging over our heads. This is especially the case with persons who anticipate death with a guilty conscience. And that's why the New Testament links death so closely with sin. Death is a threat to those who have not acknowledged their sins and received forgiveness because they intuitively know they will stand before God's judgment. That's why Paul says the sting of death is sin. But here too, the gospel offers us freedom from the fear of death only in conjunction with the offer of God's forgiveness. While I do have great remorse for the sins I've committed in my life, as a Christian, I am assured of God's forgiveness. While I believe that I will have to give account of my life to God, I do not live in terror of God's judgment. Hence, the fear of death and the fear of judgment that often accompanies it can become an opportunity to repent and to trust that God not only raises the dead, but forgives the dead as well. As Paul said, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why? So that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, if we trust in God's goodness and God's mercy, we need not live in that bondage to fear that death occasions in so many people. Through faith, we can be freed of the fear of death and judgment, because we trust that God loves us and wants our ultimate fulfillment as human beings. The story of Lazarus and his sisters is a poignant one. Jesus has lost his good friend Lazarus, and he is very sorrowful. John's gospel reports that Jesus even began to weep. You see, Jesus himself was sad about death. He was deeply touched by the grief of the sisters and the other mourners. John's gospel says Jesus was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. One of the most interesting jobs I've ever had was working as a funeral assistant at a mortuary. Often when I'd be assisting at a funeral, I would get misty-eyed just observing the grief of other people, even though I did not know the person who had died and was being mourned. I also had the same experience when I worked as a hospital chaplain. The sadness and grief of other people deeply affected me. Although Christians are freed from the fear of death, this does not change the fact that death is sad. It is the ending of a life. To be sure, we Christians believe that death is not the absolute end, but rather a new beginning. And still, we cannot escape the sadness of the ending. People we love are gone, and for the remainder of our earthly lives, we will miss them. And death is especially sad when it comes prematurely, before we have lived out the fullness of years. The death of Lazarus was premature, as was the death of my friends Van and John. In the story from John's Gospel, Martha blames Jesus for not having arrived earlier, since he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. But Jesus uses this as an occasion to ask Martha about her faith. She says, "I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But the clear implication of what she's saying is that she really doesn't want to wait. She wants her brother back right now. I think we can all sympathize with her. I've seen similar reactions on the part of grieving people. While they may believe that their loved ones are in heaven, it's small comfort to those who now experience a gaping hole in their lives on account of the absence of the deceased. So while faith allows us to live freed from the fear of death, it doesn't take away the sadness we inevitably feel when someone dies. Nonetheless, it makes a big difference whether we believe that death is the absolute end of life, or whether we believe that, like Jesus, we too will be raised by God from the dead. And that's why Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Notice how Jesus redefines the issue here for Martha. The resurrection isn't something merely far off in the distant future, but it is here right now as a power that can transform our lives in the present through faith in Christ. The good news of the gospel is that faith frees us from the fear of death, but we are not asked to deny the reality of death. Death is not an illusion. Yet we Christians can face the reality of death without flinching, because we trust in God who creates life and who raises the dead. The fact that we are able to face death honestly and to discuss it openly instead of running away from it gives our lives a depth and a purpose that many people in our society today do not know. People who frantically try to deny death because they are in bondage to the fear of death can never experience the fullness of life in God's world, because they always stay on the surface. But the reason they are afraid of death is because they don't know that this is God's good world. And that's what is expressed in the hymn we just sang, which was one of the first hymns I ever learned at the Glendora Methodist Church. "This is my Father's world." And because this is God's world, nothing in the world can really harm us, not ultimately. As Paul says, neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God did not create us in order to destroy us. God created us for a fulfillment that transcends this earthly life. We have an eternal destiny that enables us to put this life and its fears into perspective. Knowing that this is God's good world means that we need not be afraid. We can rest assured that if we are called upon to surrender our lives for the sake of what is right, we will be able to do so, just as the early Christians did when faced with death at the hands of the Romans. We can live courageously and joyfully even when tragic things happen, like the death of my two young friends. I wish that John and Van had lived until ripe old age, but I do not believe that they are lost. I believe that they are alive with God and participating in the communion of saints mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. God reigns supreme over both life and death. We are called to live without being slaves to the fear of death. This is an essential part of the gospel that we can share with our neighbors around us who are living in bondage to the fear of death. So, as those who have died with Christ, let us also live fearlessly in the hope that we too will be resurrected with him. For as Paul assures us, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Amen.